2 Peter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
That was 1 Peter 3. That is what we are studying together right now, and we'll get to it a little bit later in this message. This past week in my own personal devotions, I'm actually in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings right now. And as the pages of 1 Kings open, there's a bit of drama and family dysfunction. If you ever read it, you know a little bit of what I'm talking about. After that takes place, Solomon, the son of David, the third king of the nation of Israel, is crowned the third king of the nation of Israel. Like any good father would do, at that time, right after his crowning, David, who wants his son to be successful, calls his son to his bedside. David is on his deathbed. He is very near death. He will die shortly after this conversation. But he calls Solomon to his bedside, and he has this conversation because, you know, David's experienced in his own life. He's had a lot of experiences, some good, some bad, if you've studied his life at all. And we've talked quite a bit about it here at True North. So as an old man, a man who has walked through a lot of experiences, the ups and downs of life, and as a father, he wants his son to be successful. So he pulls his son to his, has his son come to his bedside, and he gives them some deathbed counsel. And here's the counsel. It says, when time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong. Show yourself a man. Observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. That's David's deathbed instructions to his son, who's about to take on, in fact, the most important job in Israel for sure, Israel and Judah, the United Kingdom at that time. It will later divide, but really in the world, because Solomon, and under David's leadership, but especially under Solomon's leadership, the nation of Israel becomes the dominant power, the dominant kingdom of the world. And so his counsel to Solomon, as you look down through there, is he says, be strong, show yourself a man, obey God. That's another whole message. I saw that. I thought, boy, what a great message. But we're not going to do that one this morning. But wouldn't we love it if our politicians had that as a description of how they plan to handle themselves? They're going to have strong convictions. They're going to be courageous. And they're going to be committed to obeying God. Or at least, at the very least, committed to having some moral integrity. We would love to have individuals that move into the position like that. But when you think about it, this is a wonderful goal for all of us. But this morning we're focusing on the last part of David's counsel to his son, where he says to observe what the Lord your God requires, walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and his requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you might prosper in all you do and wherever you go. Now notice David's objective with his son. His objective is his son, that Solomon prospers. That could have been translated that Solomon is successful. That's what he wants. He wants his son to be successful. In fact, think about it. The entire country is dependent upon Solomon prospering, succeeding. Could have also been translated. So goes the king, so goes the country. If Solomon prospers as a good king, then the whole country is going to do well as on top of that. But I thought about that. Aren't we all kind of in that position? Aren't we all in a situation where our success or our failure, if that be the case, it doesn't just impact us personally, never does. It always impacts those around us, others as well. Whether you're a father or a mother or a grandfather or a grandmother, whether you're the president of a company or someone working the assembly line, an employee, our success, our failure, always makes an impact on those around us. Sometimes a drastic, dramatic impact. I've seen even children. You know, I remember I've shared with you, I've been pretty open about the fact that for a period of time, I did not walk with God. And one of the things that I told myself during that period of time was, it's really my business. I'm not, in fact, here's what I'd say. These are the words. I'm not hurting anyone but myself. That was so untrue. That's just not the way life works. I was certainly hurting my parents and my siblings, and I was hurting people who knew that he's the preacher's kid and he does that kind of stuff. You know, there are so many that were involved. And so that's the reality. None of us is an island. So David on his deathbed, knowing what he knows from his own life, from his own successes, from his own failures, calls his son to his bedside and says, hey, here's the secret of success. Here's the playbook for winning in life. Observe what your Lord requires, walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as is written in the law of Moses, the Old Testament scripture, the Bible that they had at that time. And in a nutshell, David says to Solomon, make studying and observing God's word a priority in your life. Like I said, it wasn't too long after, just a short period of time after this conversation that David had with his son Solomon, that David did go home to be with his Lord. A little time passed, not much, but a little time passed. maybe even just a few weeks, and Solomon had a dream. And in this dream, the Lord came to him. And some of you will remember this because you've studied. But in this dream, the Lord came to him, and the Lord said to Solomon, "Ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." I don't know if you've ever paused at that point and ever thought a little bit about that, but what would be your answer? So God comes to you in a dream, and he says, "Okay, here we are. I want you to ask whatever you want. No limit, because I'm an unlimited God. So you ask whatever you want. And based on the power I have, which is unlimited, I will give you whatever you want." Ever thought about what? I wonder what I would ask, what I'd ask for. You know, probably different times of life we'd ask for different things, but just it's an interesting thing to kind of pause and think through. What would you ask for? Maybe that, you know, that final big paycheck that puts you in a position where I can quit now. I can retire. I don't have to worry about this. And, you know, I can just coast out the rest of my life and just do what I want to do. I have a friend retired years ago, and he had a watch, but when he retired, he took the workings out of his watch. And so you would look at his watch, and you'd see the skin and the hair. And he just did that to be ornery. I said, "What do you do that for?" He said, "Because I want you all to know you have to watch a clock, and I don't have to anymore." So, you know, it was there, but so people would ask, and he'd say, "I don't have to pay attention to this." So maybe it's that big paycheck that says, "Okay, God, I just want that, you know, whatever. I don't want to have to worry about those things before." Or maybe it wouldn't be quite that brash. You'd say, "Lord, I'm not asking for that, but I'd just like to have all my debts paid off." I'm sure we've all had that thought before. It just would be so nice to be debt-free. You know, I could do fine with the paycheck I have. I don't mind working. I just would like to be debt-free and not have to worry. Or maybe it's this prayer. "Lord, I'd love to have my children and my grandchildren walk with you." That's not a bad request. I've prayed that prayer on many occasions. Or maybe it would be the winning answer to every beauty pageant. "I want peace on earth." You know, that one that you got it. Someone's got to say it because it's got to be said. But Sir Solomon, and he has the opportunity. God has come to him and said, "Whatever you want, ask for. My power is unlimited, and I will give it to you." And most of you probably know what Solomon asked for. He says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king, but I'm only a little child. I do not know how to carry out my duties. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." Another translation says, "Give me wisdom to govern your people." For a young man to have in his hands the opportunity to have everything, what a mature request that he would do that. That even shows he already had a great deal of wisdom. And God grants his request, if you remember. But note, here's what I want us to note. Same chapter, just a few verses later, in granting Solomon's request for wisdom, I want a discerning heart. I want to be able to govern your people well, to make wise decisions. And so God, in answering that request by Solomon, points him in this direction. Notice, "If you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." He points Solomon in the same direction that his father pointed him. He says, the secret of wisdom, the secret of what you're asking, the secret of having discernment as the king to guide your people well, to guide your family well, wherever, the secret is you want wisdom, you want to prosper, you want to be successful, you want a good life, then dig into my word and walk in my ways. Obey it. Let it guide your life. All right, so now some of you are saying, okay, we started with 1 Peter. You told us last week we're going to start study 1 Peter 3 together. Or maybe it was Revelation, because I know we talked about that as well. And so when are we going to really get to 1 Peter? Well, we're getting there now. So if you haven't already, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll try to connect the dots here of why I started where I was, where I did. And then this part I had to do is as I'm studying for this message, and I'm in 1 Corinthians in my own private study, the things just tied together. And so I wanted you to see what God was showing me. So you got a little glimpse of what God walked me through this week as I prepared for this message. So 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me give you the backdrop again. Just a reminder, if you're here last week, you probably remember, but in case you weren't, just a little backdrop. Remember, this is the second of Peter's letters. He's written two to these folks. And these letters are being passed around because, as you see in this verse here, right from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, they're scattered. They're Christians, they're Christ followers, but they've been scattered all over the area. And as we remember, as we talked about last week, they've been scattered as a result of persecution. He's writing this letter. This is the second letter. They're scattered because they're in a very anti-Christian world. The governing powers are against them. The communities that they lived in and grew up in and sometimes for generations had been in turned against them. Their own neighbors turned against them, all because they had connected with Jesus Christ. They had made known that they were followers of Christ. And so they're gone. They've been forced to relocate. Lots of them have had to leave things behind because they had to move quickly. They've been forced to pack up and move their homes. And they've moved to a new town. And, you know, even they've gotten there, and there's no security. There's no absolute that they're going to be welcome there, that it's not going to happen again in a short period of time because this anti-Christian perspective is spreading. And so they're certainly not in a place where they feel at ease even where they are. And then on top of that, false teachers, knowing that they're kind of back on their heels right now, that their equilibrium is a little off because of all the changes that have happened and because of the danger they've been in, false teachers pick that exact moment. This is a good time that they move into the midst of these people, these groups, these small churches that are all over the place, kind of house churches, and they start teaching false ideas about Jesus Christ and about worship. And what this has caused is now, this has caused struggles within these groups, even in families. There's, you know, they don't know what to believe anymore, and so many things are happening, and so there's a lot of angst, and there's some irritation with each other, and it is just a hard, hard time for them as believers. And because of that, and because of all these events we talked about last week, this is where Revelation came in, and if you weren't here last week, you might go back to catch the first message in this series. Because of it, they become convinced. Things are so hard right now that they become convinced that it must be time for Christ to return. Because Christ had given that prophecy. We looked at it back in Matthew 25. He said, when these things start happening, then they are signs that it's probably close for Christ's return. So they're seeing a lot of persecution, a lot of struggles, and they're saying, he must be coming back soon. They're convinced he must be coming back soon. And so Peter is writing this letter to these Christians who are in this circumstance and having this kind of thoughts and expecting Christ to return soon. And basically his response to them is this. First of all, I don't know, his response is, I don't know if that's right or not. I don't know if this is the time that Christ is going to return or not. We know it wasn't now. But he says, I don't know if that's the case. But even if it is, the real question that we should be asking as Christ followers in the midst of such circumstances, and especially if it's close to Christ's return, the real question we should be asking ourselves is, what am I supposed to look like in times like this if I'm a Christ follower? How am I supposed to act? How am I supposed to love? What should my priorities be? If this is a time, if Christ is going to return soon, what should I look like as a Christ follower in times like this? And you know, a lot of us, and we've been studying Revelation on Wednesday nights, and there are a lot of things that can make us think the same thing, and it may be true. I don't know. It could be we're close to the return of Christ. We're seeing a lot of things, exact things that Jesus said, that Matthew recorded in the passage we looked at last week in Matthew 25. We're seeing a lot of those things. And in, at least from our perspective, I mean, there have been other times when similar things have happened in the history of church, but it seems like everything is notched up. So it could be that it is close, that Christ is going to return soon. I pray it is, honestly. I pray it is. But the question still is, for us, like it was for them, if that's the case, what am I supposed to look like as a follower of Christ in times like these? And so last week, 2 Peter chapter 3, we started in verse 1, and we noted to begin with that Peter, using himself as an example, sets an example of one of the things that should mark us in times like these. Remember, as he wrote this letter, and he says, "Beloved," this is now, "beloved, the second letter I'm writing you." Or the New International Version puts it this way, dear friends, now this is my second letter to you. I have written them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And we talked about the fact that one of the things that Peter was making so clear to them, in spite of all the struggles that they were having, and especially the internal ones, the bickering that might have been going on between them because of the false teachers and just the pressure of life. And we you know, pressure of life does that, doesn't it? You know, I had a day this week. In fact, I'm going to sit down and talk to you about this day. So I had a day this week. So it started out Tuesday. We had a disaster in our house. Our dishwasher broke. And I know that some of you don't even use a dishwasher still. You're like, so? So dishwasher broke, and first of all, that was an irritation because the dishwasher is only 3 years old, and there's only two of us in our house, so you know it doesn't get used much, so that's an irritation to begin with. So we called the repairman, and this is a month ago. We called the repairman, and he comes, and he looks at it, and he says, "The motor's gone," which is irritating. "The motor's gone," he says, "but I've got to order it. And it will be here in 2 weeks, but I'm going on vacation, and I'm the only guy." You know, right now we're in that time. I'm the only guy that does this right now, and so I can't be here for 3 weeks. So 3 weeks was this past Tuesday, and so he was supposed to come on Tuesday between 1 and 5. That was actually an encouragement. You don't usually get that. It's usually, you know, sometime in this 24-hour period. So 1 and 5 he's supposed to come. So Mary Lou made sure that she stayed home so that she could be there when he got there, And about halfway mid-afternoon, I get a text, because I've been doing all the communication, and it says, "We're going to have to reschedule for Thursday." So I sent Mary Lou a message. I said, "You can go do what you want to do. They're not coming today. They're coming Thursday." Well, Thursday, she had plans. She'd already set up. So I took all my work home. He was going to be the same thing, 1 to 5. And so I took my briefcase and my computer and all that stuff, and I went home to work at home so that I could be there when he was supposed to be there. And about halfway through the afternoon, I get this message that says, "We need to reschedule to August 26th. I'm starting to lose my sanctification about that point. So, you know, so I send Mary the text, which begins this way: "Don't shoot the messenger. But they're not coming until August 26th. And I spent 2 hours. First of all, I tried calling on the phone, and I couldn't. All you get is automated. You know, this push this and all this. So then I finally found a chat line. I start chatting with this woman. I'm chatting with her for 45 minutes trying to figure out. And she says, "The earliest appointment we have is the 26th. And I wrote back, "I have an appointment today. You know, why?" And she, "Well, I can't answer that for you, sir. I'm not sure what the deal is." And then she came back. She says, I think there's a third part that's supposed to arrive," which had arrived that day. That third part, if any of you know, was a pipe clamp that you can buy at any hardware store for less than a dollar. So, oh, you can tell. So about this time I said, "Well, you know, I like to mow the lawn. That calms me down. I need to mow my lawn. I'm going to go out and mow the lawn." So I'm out, I'm mowing the lawn, and I'm two-thirds of the way through with the lawn mowing, and the belt pops off the mower. And right now, I can't crawl around on things, so I called my son-in-law, Christoph. He said, can you stop by after work and help me put... I can tell you how to do it, because I've done it lots of times, but I can't do it, so will you stop by? So then I thought, well, okay, so then I'll weed eat. So I got the weed eater out, and I started up, and I go to the very first thing I'm going to do, and I've done just part of it, and it runs out of string. No, we're not done. So I restring it, and I finish that up, and then I think, you know, there's some limbs I need to cut off. The youth are coming to our house tonight, and they're out by where they're going to be having their fun. There's some limbs that are needed to trim off. I'm going to trim those limbs off. So I had my chainsaw, but I had gotten the chain sharpened, and I hadn't put it back together. So I put it back together, and I go up to hit that first limb, and it does not cut on that first limb because I put the chain on backwards. So this is just that kind of day. So about that time, this is just transparency here, my wife dares ask me a question. And we were instantly in an argument because this is what happens when you're in these kind of situations, the pressure and so Peter is writing to them, and as he writes to them, he says, you know, knowing all of this, and that's, he's written a second letter. He first of all wants them to know this, that he loves them. That he loves them, that he's there for them, that he's willing to get in the mess with them in spite of all the things and struggles. And it's very possible some of them lashed out at him too. Peter says, I love you. You're my beloved. And we talked about this last week. There's someone that you and I know, and they're about as unlovable as they can be right now, but they need a beloved. They need someone who says, I love you. No matter. You can't push me away because I'm going to love you no matter what. But then Peter went on and said that his love, they were, because of his love for them, and the reason he'd written these two letters, he said, was I want to stimulate you into wholesome thinking. I want to help you into a right mindset regarding your circumstances. I want you to have the right perspective and then consequently, as a result of that, to be able to respond correctly to all these things that are going around you right now, and to the fact that you think that maybe Christ is going to return. I want you to know what you should look like in the middle of that. So with all that in mind now, Peter says, the very first thing I need to point you towards to help you think correctly in times like this and act correctly in times like this, he says this, verse 2, look at it. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. In other words, Peter said, the first place I need to point you to get your head wrapped around of who you are supposed to be in the midst of times like this or whatever you're walking through right now, is I need to point you, because I love you, to the Word of God. You need to be in the Word. David, on his deathbed, brought his son beside him and pointed, said, Solomon, I want you to be successful. I want you to prosper. And if you're going to prosper, if you're going to be successful in this life, you got to get in the Word of God. God, in a dream, came to Solomon and said, I want you to prosper. I want you to be successful. In fact, I will give you whatever you ask. And Solomon says, I want wisdom. I want to know how to operate in this world. I want to know how to govern your people in a right way that will cause us as a nation to prosper. And God says, okay, if that's the case, you need to be in the Word. Peter, wanting to encourage these struggling, hurting, probably desperate Christians, scattered by hardship and persecution, says that the one thing I can point you toward to help you to think and act correctly in the midst of such trying and treacherous times is the Word of God. This is a private question. You just answer this in your own heart. But let me ask, where does being in the Word of God fall in regard to your life right now? Your daily schedule, the things you actively do as priorities. Notice I didn't say the things that you say are your priorities, because we all say, well, these are my priorities. But the reality is we have to look at our lives to find out what our priorities are. That's where our real priorities show up. So I started this message, we started this message by having us listen to 2 Peter 3 being read. And the reason I did that is, you know, one of the things I hear is I talk to people and we talk about the Word of God, so I'll hear people often say, I'm just not a reader. I'm just not a reader. We are in a remarkable time. You don't have to be a reader. In fact, honestly, when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, study to show thyself approved, they didn't all have, I probably have 20 copies of this between my house and my office here. We're such a blessed time. They didn't have that back in those days. They had to listen to the Word of God. They had to go places where it was being read. And we're in a time like that where you don't have to read. That audio, I'll tell you what I did. I got on, my kids had taught me, when you don't know something, you go to Google. I got on Google and I said, free audio versions of the Bible. And it popped up and there it was. And then it had the, you could pick, put the passage, I put the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and or chapter 3, and listened to that and thought, there's how we're going to start. We, out in our lobby, it's like, well, how do I begin? I've never done this. It's never been part of life. And I think one of the mistakes, I think sometimes that even Satan fools us is, okay, tomorrow, I'm going to make the Word of God, I'm going to start getting up 2 hours early, and I'm going to study the Word of God. No, you're not. You'll do it for a day, maybe. But Satan wants us to just bite off such a big bite that there's no way we're going to be successful. And then we're going to get really discouraged, and we're going to say, I just see it just doesn't work. It's not for me. Grab one of those daily breads. We got the new ones out, actually, for September. We're way ahead. But there's also some one for the rest of this month out there. And just, that takes 3 minutes. And it's got a verse and then a little, talks a little bit about it. Take you 3 minutes. But it'll start, what it does is it starts getting us to make God's Word part of our life. And here we are, David to his son Solomon, I want you to be successful. I want you to prosper. You need to get in the Word of God. God, coming to Solomon, says, I'll give you anything you ask. I want wisdom. Okay, here's where you get it, Word of God. Peter, to these Christians that are struggling and suffering and going through such heartache and frustrations, and he says, here's what you need right now. Maybe it's one of the busiest times of our life. I don't know. Lots going on. They're trying to probably survive. I know some of them. They're just fighting to survive. And in the middle of that, it's kind of like, you're asking me to put one more thing in my schedule? He's saying, yeah, because this one is so important that I need to point you to the Word of God, because that's the secret of surviving. Not just surviving, excelling in times like these, is to get in the Word of God. And, you know, it doesn't, for me, it's the morning. I'm a morning person. It doesn't have to be the morning. There's no deliberate time, a specific time. Pick your time. Maybe you get the audio version and on your way to work, you got 4 or 5 minutes, you, as soon as you turn the car, you hit that, and you listen to the next section. And then, here's what I do. When I start in the morning, I always say this, Lord, you want to teach me something through your Word. Help me to hear it this morning. But let me point you to the Word of God. That's not because I'm so smart. I'm not. But now we've seen these key examples where God reinforced over and over again, if my children want to flourish in the world, and regardless of what the circumstances, even in tough circumstances where it's so bad it looks like, boy, I'll bet you Christ's going to return soon, if we're going to walk as we're to walk, and we're going to be encouraged, and we're going to look like we're supposed to look, like our Lord, get in His Word. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for this reminder. This is what kind of stuff preachers are supposed to say. But boy, this is so much more than that. This is so, and we've seen it from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. This reminder over and over again, the same statement, the same information. You want to succeed. You want to flourish. You want to walk as you're supposed to walk. As one of my children, God reminding us over and over again, then you need to get into my word. We get to know you through that word. And that's one of the coolest things is we get to know the heart of our God. And we talked about how Peter writes to these Christians and addresses them as the beloved, that agape love. Well, God, that's exactly the kind of love that you talk in reference to us and the way you feel about us all the time. And they hear that on a regular basis because you're in your word. And Lord, just there's so much you want to teach us about life. So Lord, I pray for us as your children, as we're gathered here this morning, and every one of us, we're different things are going on in our life. We're dealing with different issues, different struggles, decisions we have to make, successes. Sometimes we get in successes and like, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? What you have made clear is the answer to those questions is found in this book that we call the Bible. Thanks for that reminder this morning. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, would you stand and sing with us as we close this morning?
Time, church, sing that out.
Oh.
Church, as we close this morning, thanks for worshiping with us. If you need prayer, a member of our prayer team is coming up now. They're here, ready, willing to pray with you this morning. Otherwise, have a great week, and we'll see you next time.